Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Titus 2. I'm going to bring the last message in the series on Titus 2 this evening. And we'll simply entitle it, The Blindness of Sin, or The Blindness That Sin Brings. Titus chapter 2. One verse is our text, the last verse of the chapter, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray and we'll talk. Father, we're grateful for this day and for the opportunity to be together this evening. Once again, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word and now its preaching and hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it seems like every week for the last couple of months I've reviewed, and I'll try not to be tiresome in that, but I just want to remind you of the setting for the letter that Paul has written to this young pastor, Titus. Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete. That doesn't mean a lot to you and I, other than it's a Greek island, and so it must be sun-drenched and beautiful in the Mediterranean, right? But in Paul's day, Crete was an incredibly licentious, lascivious, sinful place. You may have heard people called Cretans, and it's always said in a derogatory way. He's a Cretan. And it just simply meant that maybe he was foul-mouthed or maybe ugly in his thinking, maybe he was just coarse in his nature or in his manner, because that's the reputation that Cretans had developed. They were just coarse. And so a few people get saved, a church is started on the island of Crete, and Titus is pastor of this church. And when Paul writes to Titus, he says, Titus, I want you to speak the things that become sound doctrine. I want you to teach those things that become sound doctrine. And they're not going to be popular on the island of Crete, and they're certainly not going to be easy to live those things out in front of these Cretans, but it's essential if the gospel is going to impact Crete, then there have to be some Christians who live on the island of Crete and live out what the gospel message is, live out what the Bible message for a person to be is. And so we've gone through this long list. We saw that he spoke to the old men and told them that they were responsible to live in a certain way. And then he spoke to the aged women. And of course, we didn't have any of those, but we preached it anyway. And then he spoke to young wives, young mothers, and then young men. And then he talked about work and how we ought to work and our testimony there, and about grace, and that grace is not just always a yes. Sometimes grace starts with our denying ourselves. And then he comes to our last message here in verse 15, and he kind of sums up what he wants to say. And understand that he's teaching Titus to be revolutionary in the way that he lives on Crete, because the minds of the people on the island of Crete are blind. They're spiritualized. I'd remind each of us of that tonight. You know, sometimes we get very angry with our culture. We get irritated with our culture. And more I am causing myself to understand that we don't live in the America where I was a teenager. We don't live in the America where I was born in the 1950s. We don't live in a post-Christian America where everybody knows who God is, and they may not be the kind of Christian they ought to be, but they at least have morals and values and they understand biblical things. Folks, that is not the world, that is not the America we live in. And I've stated before, I believe we live in a pre-Christian America. We live in an era when you can go talk to people on the street and you can find people who don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They may know the name, but it surprises me more and more that I talk to people that have never gone to church. They don't go to church. And more we talk to people who don't have a history in a Christian tradition. Instead, their history might be something that was almost unrecognizable to us years and years ago. And so I'm not trying to be silly and I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just saying that more than we would ever want to believe, we live on Crete. We live in a place where behavior is coarse. Goodness gracious, the stories of our week have been of wife abuse and wondering whether we should take it serious or not. Or spousal abuse. I know that we do take it seriously, but that's the generation we live in. We live in a generation where immorality is the way of the day, and we're the odd people for thinking that there's something that's right and something's wrong. And so all I'm trying to say to you is that what Paul taught Titus to teach the people in the church at Crete is just as necessary for us, because we live in a nation, we live in a culture that is blind to the truth of the Word of God. They're blinded by sin, and in a very real sense, we are the ambassadors in a strange land. We are the source of light in the world in which we live. More and more places are trying to ban the physical presence of the Bible. And many of you know that you work in places where you can't take the Bible like you used to take it. Many of you used to put it on your desk, and you've had superiors tell you can't put it on your desk anymore. Well, how in the world is the gospel going to get in that office? How is the gospel going to get in that barracks? How is the gospel going to get into that classroom? You and I. We are going to be the light, and uncomfortably sometimes, we are going to be the salt. You know, the truth is that the world hates the Word of God and hates the truth of God. My preparation for this message, I didn't even hear about this when it actually happened. It must have been several years ago. But a judge in southwestern Virginia voted that the decreed that the Ten Commandments could stay on the wall in the school as long as they blanked out any reference to God in the Ten Commandments. So the four commandments that mention God, they had to come out, but the others could stay in. That's where we live. Did you hear me? Southwestern Virginia. The Bible Belt. And it's an area where if we could get God out, we'd get Him out. Well, all I'm trying to teach us or convince us of is that if God is going to get in, He's going to walk in with us. We're going to take Him into the barracks. We're going to take Him into the classroom. We're going to take Him on the van in the shuttle. We're going to take Him into the workplace. And in the way that we live our lives, and in the way that we portray Christ by how we live, how we speak, what we do, we hopefully are going to make a difference in the lives of those who don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. And so in this last verse, Paul just says, look, if this is going to get done, let me give you a method for doing it. And like every good Baptist preacher, he presents it in a three-point outline. Here's number one. He says in verse 15, these things speak. Paul tells Titus to instruct the people at Crete and us here at Woodbridge that we ought to speak those things that become sound doctrine in and through our lives. I've spoken about this or mentioned this before, but we are to speak to one another and to speak to a lost world through our lives. I said a while ago that there was this great raging controversy whether we were to win people by lifestyle evangelism or by confrontational, personal, soul-winning evangelism. And this was back in the 70s and the 80s, and I can remember that tremendous controversy, and I can remember that I came down on the side of personal soul winning, and it better not be lifestyle evangelism. And I was wrong. It's both. It's living a life that glorifies the Lord and draws attention to what is different in us so that we can get the opportunity to speak personally to someone and give them our testimony and the truth of the gospel. It may not seem like a great and sophisticated game plan, but we're to talk about Jesus Christ. He is to be in our conversations. He is to be who we talk about and what we talk about, not only to one another, but He is to be who and what we talk about to the lost. You know, you're to go to your office or you're to go to your neighborhood or your social gathering and you are to seek to bring up Jesus. Now, have you ever known anybody who at every time you talk to them, they just want to talk about the Lord? They just want to talk about church. They just want to talk about the Bible. I know those kind of people. And sometimes I've even been negative towards those kinds of people. I certainly was before I was saved. I avoided you if you wanted to talk about Jesus. But that is what we're supposed to be about. You know, we always go to extremes. Don't hear me as saying we can never talk about anything else. We're not going to be very appealing people if we can't converse with people about where they are. I don't mean sinful things, but I mean it's okay to talk politics occasionally. It's okay to talk economy. Why, it's even okay to talk nationals. Who won? Don't be a person who cannot be genuine with someone. But every conversation we have the intention of taking that conversation to speaking to someone about their need of Jesus Christ or speaking about how He has met the need in our lives, wherever it is, whether it's in the golf cart or on the airplane or on the bus or in the classroom. And Paul says, speak specifically these things. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that he's mentioned in Titus chapter 2. He says, let's talk about things that become sound doctrine. Let's talk about what two older men should talk about. Or if we're talking in a gathering of ladies, let's talk about what ladies ought to be. And you know what? Maybe just as importantly as we learned in our message about grace, let's don't talk about things we ought not to talk about. Let's make sure that our conversation is sound in its doctrine. Let's make sure that we talk about things that lift up. Let's make sure that we talk about things that are godly and right. And if we are an old man, let's talk as an old man should talk. If we're an elderly lady or a lady with experience, let's talk as a lady with experience should talk. Let's talk as a wife should talk to another wife or a mom to another mom. Let's talk as young men should talk to one another. Let's talk in such a way that we lift up sound doctrine, a right way to live and think and do. The discussion of what Christians do and what Christianity is should not just be a conversation for Sunday, but for every day. We should live a mentoring lifestyle. When people leave us, they should know something that they didn't know from before, or they should be able to have seen something that they wondered about Christ in our life. They ought to hear patience in our voice. They ought to hear grace in our words. They ought to hear mercy in our tone. They ought to hear love and acceptance. They ought to see it in our bearing, in our countenance. Because we are to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Secondly, the Lord says that we are to exhort these things. Look what it says. These things speak and exhort. That's one of our favorite verbs, that word exhort. In the Greek, it is the word parakaleo. And it is that word that means literally called to one side. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is His It's how we define the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He is the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside Mike Edwards or you as a Christian, and he comes alongside to instruct and to encourage, to comfort if comfort is needed, to convict if conviction is needed. But he comes alongside. And so as the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, we're to be involved in helping and encouraging others. Paul uses this word 9 times as he speaks to Timothy and Titus, and he uses it 64 more times in all of his letters. I'm not sure, but I think when you use a word 73 times, it's a real important word for Christians. Can I remind you that the books that Paul wrote, the epistles that Paul wrote, they are instructionary to the church. They are how Christians are to live out doctrine. They are how Christians are to live out this Christian life. And 73 times, Paul says, there needs to be the sense of the paraclete in you. There needs to be the sense where you come alongside someone, where you are the one who is doing the encouraging, where you're the one who is doing the teaching, where you're the one who is doing the lifting up. It's more than just words. It's almost pleading, if you will, trying to motivate others to action. I ask myself sometimes, after someone has been with me a half hour, do they feel more like serving the Lord or less? And I must remember that we're in a country and a city of blind people. And if we were really trying to warn the physically blind about an impending danger, we would be exercising every way that we could think of to get them out of the danger. We would be urging them, pleading them, pulling them, compelling them is a Bible word. We are to have the same sense in the generation in which we live. It's sinful for us to live 24 and 48 and 72 hours without reaching out to someone. It's wrong for us to live whole days and weeks where we come in contact with this one maybe every day for hours every day, and to leave that one not knowing for sure what our testimony is, or worse, leaving a negative testimony about the God he knows we claim. That's wrong. Instead, we are to constantly be conscious that we are coming alongside someone for the purpose of exhorting them, of encouraging them, of teaching them, of helping them to know, to grow in Jesus Christ. And so, we must take more seriously the opportunities and the responsibility that we have. The exhortation is more than words. It is a mindset. It is going to work every day and recognizing that I have the opportunity to make a difference in someone's life just by how I represent Jesus Christ. It is going to that difficult person, not with the perspective of surviving it, but with the perspective of influencing that person with our good testimony. Sometimes that means that we humble ourselves. Sometimes it means we deny ourselves the reaction that our flesh wants to portray. Sometimes it means that we put ourselves out for someone that we consider our enemy, or someone who has despised us. It just means that we're the Holy Spirit, in a sense. And we are coming alongside that person to encourage them. I wonder what difference our lives would make if we honestly tried to apply that in every contact we have every day. I have people that leave for work at the same time I do every morning. Some of them, I'll be honest with you, irritate the fire out of me. We race to see who can get to wherever we're going first. I don't always win, but I win a bunch. I wonder if one morning I just said, not but just, I wonder if when my wife, you know, there are certain points in every marriage where you just know one word, one thought could just make it happen. I wonder if whenever those came up, she just saw me say, "You're right." She would think I was up to something. I wonder if that person you work with, that you have difficulty with, I just wonder if we went in with just the understanding that I am going to encourage this guy to know my God. I am going to act before this person. I'm going to speak before this person in such a way that my Jesus is becoming to that person. That's how our lives can be used as an encouragement. And so we speak the things that become sound doctrine, and we exhort people with our testimony so that our Lord becomes lovely to them like He is to us. And then third and quickly, I want you to notice that we are to rebuke with all authority. If you are a fundamental Baptist, you love getting to that part. Amen? We're going to rebuke with all authority. There's a sense of progression in the strength of these words. We speak, and then we exhort. But finally, sometimes we have to rebuke. We have to be willing to rebuke. That word means literally to convict. It is not necessary for a Christian to never tell the truth when the truth is going to hurt. It is okay for a Christian to confront people with the end of their sin or with the possibilities of their decision. It is okay for us to say negative things if we're saying them for positive results in love. I was thinking of how can I illustrate this. I went to the barber yesterday. Yes, occasionally even I need a haircut. It's shaggy on the ears and shaggy in the back. And so I went to the barber yesterday, and I have a very kind lady who cuts my hair. I thought, boy, isn't that a change? 25 years ago, that was a sin I'd have preached against. All right, no, I wouldn't. But I went to this lady, and she's cutting my hair, and I thought, what if I went in there one day, and she is a very kind Korean lady, just a very sweet lady. And what if I went in there one day, and she sat me down in the chair, and, you know, they always spray you wet. I don't know why they do that, but they always spray me wet, and I'm sure I look really good with my hair just wet and hanging down. And what if I'd have sat there for an hour, and she'd have messed around with my head and combed it and, you know, maybe held the clippers close to it and this, that, and the other. And after I'd sat in the chair for an hour, she'd have turned me around and said, "You know, I just felt so bad suggesting that your hair looked bad that I just would have felt bad cutting it. So all I really did was wet it and comb it around a little bit. There, you still got your hair." Would you go back? I can get that anywhere. I can do that at my own mirror. No, I expect to go in there and have her chop me up. I expect her to cut my hair. I expect her to say, "Hey, your ears are growing well. You just can't get it on the top of your head, you know." And to do my eyebrows. And this is fascinating stuff, isn't it? In other words, I know I'm bad. That's why I'm coming to you. I need help with how I look. Would you please fix me up? And how silly it would be if she thought it was offensive to agree with me and fix what needed fixed. Now in our world, we live in a world that is dominated by sin. And folks, there are just times where we've got to be honest, where we've got to be truthful. And to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to just be about myself, but that's why you ought to be glad you go to a church that preaches the Bible. Because we don't need to be in a place where we are just told we're okay as we are. We don't need to be in a seeker place where they provide what we want instead of what we need. we need to be convicted. There are times that we need to be rebuked. There are times, and not by me, but by the Word of God. And there are times that we need to have said to us, what is the truth about our way and what is the truth about our decisions? And we need to be confronted and changed. One old Puritan writer hundreds of years ago wrote this, quote, "That which enlivens our conscience by the holiness of God, feeds our minds with the truth of God, purges our imagination by the beauty of God, opens our heart to the love of God, and causes us to devote our will to the purpose of God." In other words, Owens is saying we've got to go in a place where it's not about us and we're not the measure of what is good and right. We need to go into a place where our lives are compared to God's lives, and we need to see ourselves as falling short so that we can make the changes with God's help that will allow us to be like Him and to grow. Sometimes seeing someone changed is not just a matter of conversation or a little bit of encouraging. Sometimes we may have to rebuke them so that they feel that kind of conviction. My personal hero, Martin Luther, wrote this, and I quote, "I find it impossible to avoid offending guilty men. For there is no way of avoiding it but by our silence or their patience. And silent we cannot be because of God's command. And patient they cannot be because of their guilt." What he's saying is simply this. When we live in this world and we see the direction of people's lives and we know that they're headed for sorrow and for ruin, how ridiculous it is for us not to warn them. As a matter of fact, how unloving it is for us not to care about that. And there really is no way that we can speak to them the truth of what the Bible says without it being offensive. Now, we ought to do it in a loving manner, and we ought not to be personally offensive in the way we view them or speak to them. But there's just no way that the Bible telling the truth is not offensive to a sinner who is going his own way. A blind city and the blind country in which we live don't mind us having an opinion. They just hate it when we say we're right. And yet the Bible says we are to rebuke with all authority. Being pastor does not give me the right to rebuke. It doesn't give me the authority to rebuke. Knowing and teaching the Bible gives one the authority to rebuke. And as one who needs rebuked himself, I offer that rebuke in a spirit of humility. Chapter ends with Paul saying, "Let no man despise thee." We've talked as if, boy, you start rebuking people, they're going to despise you. And yet Paul says, "Let no man despise thee." We have to understand the use that Paul is referring to here. What he's actually saying is, don't let someone just disregard you. In other words, in your life, speak and encourage. And when necessity brings it, rebuke. But don't let any man be able to say to you, "I had no idea you had that kind of testimony. I had no idea you believed those things. I had no idea you were a Christian. You never spoke to me about it. You never encouraged me to look into the gospel. You never rebuked me. Why, I spoke foul words and you just listened to me. I told dirty stories and you just listened to them. Why, you entered into half it." Don't let any man disregard your testimony. Every man that we have to do with, every woman that we have to do with, teenagers, every teen that you talk with and go with, they ought to know you're a Christian. It ought not to surprise them someday when they find out that you never spoke to them and you never tried to encourage them about Christ, And when you saw them doing wrong, you just kind of went with it instead of rebuking in authority that which was wrong. Titus, you preach these things to these people, whether they're popular or not popular, whether they're easy to do or not easy to do. You, in your place at Crete, you speak about Christ. You encourage people about Christ. And when you see wrong and you know it's going to have an impact, you rebuke people about the wrong that you see. We are under the same command. Because even though our portion is called Woodbridge, we live in Crete as well. They need somebody to be a testimony to them about Jesus Christ.